Father, as we gather here together as your people, open our hearts to your word. Pour out your grace on us and use our lives for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in the book of Daniel, which you may have read this week, we find the astonishing events that led to the rise of power of Daniel in Babylon. And it turns out that one night, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he gathered his magicians and he gathered his astrologers together. And he said, now interpret the dream. To ensure that the dream would be accurately interpreted, he insisted that the magicians first tell him the content of the dream. To which the wise men replied, well, no human being could do that. Only God could tell you that. And at once, Nebuchadnezzar issued a decree to have all the wise men in Babylon to be put to death, including Daniel, who was one of the Israelite exiles who had been forced there by the Babylonians. Well, immediately Daniel gathered with the other Israelite companions and asked for mercy from the Lord. And then during the night, the Lord showed him the dream and gave him the interpretation. And then he went to the king the next morning. His accurate interpretation led to the salvation of all the wise men in Babylon and enabled him to obtain a position of power in the Babylonian government. God truly bestowed grace on Daniel that day. He showed him favor to accomplish something that he would never have been able to accomplish on his own. And don't we want more of God's grace in our lives? Isn't that what we seek, that God's power to be flowing through us? Well, today we're going to look at a passage that tells us a little bit about how that might be possible. And so turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Now, 2 Timothy is a personal letter from Paul to Timothy, his protege. Now, Paul was nearing the end of his life, and he wanted Timothy to leave Ephesus so that he could see him. He was concerned about the future of the gospel because he was on the verge of being put to death. And he saw Timothy as the one to carry the torch forward. And therefore, his letter was not just a general encouragement to him, but it was a charge to remain faithful in the midst of extreme pressure and suffering. And so the chapter begins in verse 1 with, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, in the Bible, grace refers to unmerited, undeserved favor of God, which is given freely through God's love and kindness. Grace is the source of salvation, available not through human effort, but through faith in Jesus. In Ephesians 2, Paul wrote, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." In other words, nothing that we do will save us. And so if you're counting on your deeds to save you, guess what? You're going to be severely disappointed. But it's God's grace through Jesus as we put our faith in him that we receive salvation. Now today, Anna Lukowiak will be baptized. Not because of her own faith, as amazing as this child is, but it's based on the faith of her parents that she comes forward today, Matt and Aaron. And as she rises from the baptismal waters, we trust that God will bestow grace on her so that she will be able to make her own public affirmation of faith when she comes of age. Now, baptism is not a magical ritual that automatically brings faith to a child. On the contrary, our world is filled with people who are baptized as infants and children, and they refuse to walk into churches today. Rather, grace is released in baptism to provide the right soil so that faith can flourish. But it must be nurtured through prayer, teaching, worship, and fellowship. Now, while God's grace is the foundation of salvation, the work of grace doesn't stop there. We need grace to persevere as disciples of Jesus in the world. And so throughout this letter, Paul makes clear that Timothy was not to do the Lord's work in his own efforts. Rather, he was to minister by the grace that is supplied to him by our Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas in Buddhism and Scientology and other religious faiths that teach that we find our strength in ourselves, the things that we believe, the things that we do, Paul insisted that Timothy's power would come daily from the empowerment of Christ externally. In other words, he will be able to do the things he does because he's empowered by the grace of God. Relying not on his own strength, Timothy was to be dependent on the grace of God. And this grace is available to all who put their faith in Jesus, not just to a select group of people, but to all of those who are disciples of Jesus. His grace is available to them. So how do we cultivate more of this grace in our lives? And that is what Paul is urging for Timothy as he writes, be strengthened in God's grace. And to do this, Timothy, in verse 3, is to do something that at first may seem counterintuitive. He says, share in the suffering of the gospel. Now, why insist upon this? Why insist upon suffering? Well, as Paul points out in verse 8, the gospel centers on Christ, the one who is risen from the dead. And when we identify with Christ's suffering and death, God meets us in our time of need with grace. Whenever we suffer as Christians, we can know that God is near us. And that's why Jesus wrote in Luke 6:20, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. So a friend of mine from our church in New York had been a stockbroker, and he lost his position, and he ended up homeless. And he used to describe how he would go through nights and days sometimes without eating any food, suffering in this way. But he said that these would be times that God would often show up in powerful ways. Well, one night he was particularly hungry, and he was walking through a neighborhood that he knew well, and he saw in the distance a garden, and it was filled with ripe vegetables. And the Lord told him, go and eat. And so he went, and he stuffed himself with lettuce and tomatoes and carrots and celery and everything that was found in the garden. Well, the next day, he was walking through that neighborhood yet again, and he passed the house where he'd feasted on the garden that night before. But the garden wasn't there. God's grace had been poured on him for that moment, a night that he will never forget. And I can tell you there are stories like this all the time where God's grace comes to those in need. Here, Paul is urging Timothy to share in the suffering of the gospel so that he too might partake more in God's grace. And to illustrate this point, Paul employs three metaphors of types of suffering and challenges Timothy to adopt them. So first he says in verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now, a soldier suffers by being forced to ignore civilian affairs. A good soldier must be single-minded, concentrating on his military task, and hence not becoming involved in day-to-day civilian activities. And similarly, Timothy must focus on the priorities of the gospel with a wholehearted devotion to his divine commanding officer. To do otherwise would be tragic to his ministry. So the Greek word translated entangled here describes a sheep or a hare being entangled in thorns, unable to escape. It's an image perhaps that we can all relate to as we've been entangled in things. Now, obviously, Christians in general must have some involvement with day-to-day affairs, but they can never get entangled in them, where it has such a hold on us that we can't escape. Now, there are many Christians who, with the best intentions, have allowed themselves to get caught up in good things, but which cause them to ignore the very best. So God has a vision for the world. And the vision is this, that the whole earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that's actually quoted twice, once in Isaiah and once in Habakkuk. And you and I, who have been saved from death and reconciled with God, have as our primary purpose to be disciples in a world that doesn't know him. You and I are the light to help bring that vision into reality. That's our primary purpose now that we're saved. It's easy, however, to get caught up in other things. So some get caught up in politics. They want to see our nation become godlier. They want to see the government become more fiscally responsible. And they can spend an ignored amount of time keeping informed of the latest event, the latest thing that takes place. But if it doesn't lead them to make disciples and to share the gospel, then they've gotten off track. Some get caught up in education. You know, they want to know the deeper things of God. They have their study Bibles and their commentaries, and they listen to all kinds of podcasts, and they attend intensive Bible studies. And all of this is really good, but if that knowledge doesn't lead them to make disciples and to share the gospel, then they've gotten off track. Some get caught up in the eternal affairs of the church. They love administering things, attending meetings, organizing events. And while all these things are essential to the church operating well, if it doesn't lead them to make disciples, then they've gotten off track. Jesus said he didn't do anything except what he saw the Father doing. Why? Because he knew that the Father would give him grace if he stayed in the center of God's will. And so must we. It requires a sacrifice. It will require suffering because you won't be able to do the things that other people do. But prioritizing the gospel will create the conditions for grace to strengthen in our lives. The second image of suffering that Paul describes is an athlete who is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So an athlete suffers by abiding the rules and not taking shortcuts. Even the shortcuts would be a whole lot easier. So Timothy must do the same thing in ministry. So Jesus told his disciples that for every would-be disciple, that they are to learn to obey all of his commands, that they were to teach them everything that he had taught them. And one of these commandments, clear commandments of Jesus, is found in John 13:34. And it's this one. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, if we obey this command, then it will inevitably cause us to suffer because we will at some point have to take on the emotional pain of a brother or sister who sins against us or hurt us in some way. And it's inevitable. If you truly love, you will face pain if you choose to love. Paul described love this way in 1 Corinthians 13. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And to choose anger, resentment, or unforgiveness is not loving. And when we do, we stand in disobedience to the Lord. And this presents us, I think, with a clear example of how grace and suffering work together in the spiritual realm. When we choose love, even when it is painful, we are doing what is pleasing to God. And He will give us the grace to be able to forgive and to eventually to forget the wrong done to us. On the other hand, if we choose not to forgive and to hold anger and resentment, then we give rights to the evil one. And guess what? You're going to become more angry. The anger is going to grow, and forgiveness becomes even more difficult. And so, be aware that these forces are operating in our lives. There's a way of grace, which will require suffering, and there's a way that will give the evil one power in our lives. And which we choose will determine the power that grows in our lives as disciples. The final metaphor that Paul uses to describe the suffering is that of the suffering of a farmer. And Paul writes in verse 6, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. So a farmer suffers by working hard even as he faces uncertainty and hardship, like pests, drought, floods. He doesn't know what he's going to face. Timothy will face hardships in his ministry, just as Paul did. In 2 Corinthians 11:24, Paul describes some of this suffering. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the open country, and dangers from false brothers. You know, around the world, more Christians are suffering persecution than any time in the history of Christianity. And in some countries, it's a capital offense to have a Bible, like North Korea or some Islamic countries. And what Paul is saying to Timothy and to you and me is that we must be willing to suffer for Christ should that occasion arise. In fact, Paul will go on to say in chapter 3, verse 12 of this letter, that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you think you can run away from it, you can't. Now, we may not face the physical persecution that Paul experienced, but we'll face other kinds of hardship that is still suffering. We might find hardness of heart. We might find fruitlessness. We might find rejection. And all of that is painful. And all of that can cause us to just give up and want to run away. But be assured, God will fill us with grace to persevere in the midst of it. And if you talk to people who face persecution, they don't pray for the end of the persecution. They say, give us grace to persevere in the midst of it. And the same is true for us. We need the grace to persevere. So do you want to be strengthened by God's grace? Then perhaps you need to share more in the suffering for the gospel, by prioritizing the gospel, by being obedient to the commands of Jesus, and by persevering in the face of rejection and hard-heartedness. Paul concludes this section with a hymn in verse 11 with these words, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. And this is the heart, really, of the gospel. Death to self and life in Jesus. That's the gospel. And once we've died to self, suffering for the gospel becomes a whole lot easier and a sure source to be strengthened in grace. Amen.